Noah's Ark is the theme of the day. The text is Genesis chapter 7. And as you want to get a pulse for the culture out here when it comes to Noah's Ark, this is what I believe most people tend to think of. A small bearded man with a happy bird on his shoulder. And midget animals that all mysteriously fit into a singing boat. I had this. Our kids played with this. I love this little toy. But this, my friends, shows how far our culture has come from the true weight of the story we are studying. That we would ever make Noah's Ark and one of the most cataclysmic judgments of the wrath of God on humanity, that we would make that into a children's story, shows how much we have missed from the text. Now, there are fun things, and we'll consider some of the animals and the interactions as we move through today, but I want to impress upon you two themes from this chapter today. I believe the text calls these out as clear as can be. The wrath of God and the mercy of God. The God of wrath and the God of mercy. And these things come together on display in Noah's Ark. And then they point us to another time when they came together on display, the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me pray as we enter the text. Lord, bless our time in your word. We pray, lead us now. Address us, Father, as if you were here in this room speaking these words to us in person. Through your Holy Spirit, stir us with these words. Equip us with these words. Lord, change us and rebuke us if need be with these words. Help these words to fall not on deaf ears, not on cold and hardened hearts. Lord, soften us. Open our eyes to see. Unstop our ears to hear. And then stir in us desire to obey, to repent, to believe, and to walk with you as Noah walked with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin in Genesis 7, verses 1 to 9. In the fullness of time, the fullness of time. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. Noah and his sons and his sons' wives went with him into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, of birds and of everything that creeps in the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. There's all kinds of things to point out in these verses as we move through. The word, as Tom said this morning, speaks for itself. So my job here is just to put the food in front of you and let the word speak. Here's a few thoughts, though, as we consider this. This project has been underway for nearly 120 years now. He has been at this work, not only preaching repentance and righteousness to the masses who refuse his message over and over and over, but building the largest boat the world has ever seen. It's a floating barn. The resources required for this would have spread this crazy man's work far and wide. All of the tree cutting to get the timber just for the shell of the boat would have been huge. Most likely he had hired help, because even a project of this size would have been more than these small 8 people could have tackled, even in that amount of time. So there would have been people probably hired by Noah who were working and aware of this. They complete the ark, all of the levels, all of the rooms, all of the provisions stored in, and then the word comes. Can you imagine, after waiting 120 years, all of a sudden, the Lord says, "Load up. It's time. It's time." we understand that it was the very same day the Lord gave this message to Noah that he got in the boat. You do not delay. When you hear the Lord speaking, the words he's speaking, you don't just say, well, you know, let's catch a cat nap here and then we'll get on it. No, it's time. Load up and they get to work. He commands Noah to take on the ark with him of clean and unclean animals. What we see in this is that there is multiple reasons for this. Obviously, survival of the animal species that God has made is high on the list. But the seven clean pairs of animals were for sacrifices along the way, so that Noah could continue to walk with God in righteousness over the year and more that he was in the ark floating across the surface of the deep. So there were sacrifices to be made, all kinds of animals to be loaded, lots of work to be done here. But in the midst of it all, the heart is always at the center. And God provides a way for Noah to continue to make sure his heart is where it needs to be, and his wife and his sons and their wives as they experience the saving work of God. Isn't that true about coming to know the Lord, being saved by grace? The work does not end there. The work of sanctification begins, and God begins to wash us and purify us and cleanse us, but the work goes on even throughout the escape of the wrath of God through the justifying work of his grace. Clean and unclean animals. In verse 4, you have the first weather forecast ever given. God is the weather forecaster, and oh, how we wish we had accurate forecasts like this. I lived in Michigan for a while, and I got to tell you, those weathermen, they work hard, but they're rarely right out there. It's going to be clear. We strip the shingles off of the roof of our house. Within hours, it's pouring down rain, middle of the night. Look at verse 4. In 7 days, I will send rain on the earth, and it will rain, by the way, here's an accurate forecast, more than 10 days out. It'll rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. God's forecast. Verses 13 to 16. This is a miraculous march. A miraculous march. Follow along with these verses. On the very same day, that was the day the Lord told him to load up, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, along with three wives of his sons, with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. So you have the Lord giving a command. Load up. I had a dog when I was in junior high and high school. And he was a yellow lab. Awesome, awesome dog. Had him trained on a whistle, all these things. And whenever I would speak the words, load up, he would jump into something. It didn't matter where we were. But especially near my truck, he could make it over anything to get it. He loved that command. Similarly, God has given a command here to those that he has set apart to be saved on the ark. He gives a command, and they go. And they go. Not only does this command go to Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, it goes as well to the animals that God has sovereignly and divinely set apart to be those that he would save on the ark. What do the animals do when they hear the command of God? They obey. They obey. Now, this is the part of the kid's story that I can connect with. I can understand that this is fascinating. This is one of the most pointed miracles you could ever watch unfold as the Lord did this. Here is a very nice painting, but theologically and biblically completely backwards. The animals are loading up while the ark is resting on the rocks and the rainbow's already in the sky. I don't know what happened. The guy needs to have the animals coming out, but they're going in, so let's just imagine that this is the scene. You have Noah and his sons and his wife and their wives in there. They're in the ark, and there's some kind of a ramp or a door where the animals are going to enter into this boat. Think of what this would be like. This is post-fall. These animals are hostile to one another by nature. Lions eat lambs. They don't walk side by side. No, you go first. No, really, after you. This would have been amazing to watch. Amazing. Think of all that was taking place here. Think of the spectacle this would have been if you lived in the surrounding area. You'd be walking along, and there's like two zebras following two elephants, following two hippopotamus, and you're like, what is this, the zoo? There's a circus in town? No, they're all going in this boat. Amazing. Now, the question always comes up, I know it's a small detail, but what about aquariums? What about the fish? It doesn't say that the Lord loaded the fish onto the ark. The fish were in the sea, and in that, they were safe. Now, there would have been millions and billions of fish that were destroyed in the flood with all the turmoil that takes place that's going to be on display here. But the Lord preserved the fish under the water. It's specifically, as we note here in verse 6:15, the breath of life. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. This is the land-dwelling animals. So I imagine turtles as well would need to crawl on the ark, because primarily they're going to be on the land. So aquariums, no. But everything else that dwells on the land, there was at least two that went onto the ark. Now, there's some challenges that arise, and you'll have to humor me because my imagination runs wild on this. Let's just say you're Noah's wife, okay? Or you're some of the daughters-in-law, and you're on the ark, okay? And the Lord says, here comes two of every creeping thing that I've made. Here they come. And you see this just black swarm of things crawling up the ramp. Two of everything. And then you're looking at Noah and you're saying, did we caulk our bedroom? I mean, how sealed off are the cracks? Because that's like a cockroach. I'm not okay with the... Well, there's just two, honey. Lighten up. There's just two. I can see Japheth walking around, you know, and logging everybody in, and then he feels something under his foot, and he's like, oh, no. I just squashed one of the inchworms. You know, Dad, what do I do? And here comes the next guy crawling up the ramp. This is an amazing thing to consider. What would this have been like? And then you've got your termites. You'd do with termites on a wooden boat for over a year. Okay? Yeah, you know, Noah's like, guys, here's a piece of wood. Stay away from the walls. Just be cool. Okay? And then right behind the termites, okay, go with me here, the two anteaters, they're walking up. And they're spying the two termites, and they're thinking, whoa. You know, and Noah's like, guys, there's only two. Lighten up. You know, we'll take care of you. And then maybe the hyenas, they're laughing, snickering on their way up the ramp. And Noah's like, pipe down. You want to be extinct? You know, just the interactions. You got to go with that. Dream a little with your kids on that. Fascinating stuff. If they obeyed the command of the Lord to load up, they would have also obeyed the command of the Lord not to eat one another, not to eat Noah or his wife. There would have been shalom in this barn. And you know that if you're going to be in a barn with all of these variant animals for over a year, you're going to need some God-given shalom, some peace. And there was. There was. You think about bears, maybe they hibernated for half of this trip. I don't know. But the Lord can do as he pleases, and he chose to do it this way. Why this way? He could have just said, I'm going to wipe everything out except for the humans, and they could have taken the provisions. He could have just pulled them up, held them in the air, cleaned it up, put them back down. He did it this way for reasons that we'll never understand. One of the things we know is that the snake and its mate slithered onto the ark. This is post-fall. The curse on the snake is no longer upright, and he slithered on. And today we have snakes that slither. One of the reasons, probably, that the Lord didn't recreate all that he had already finished making. This is post-fall. He preserves the animals as they were and then releases them after they land. We'll move on from the hyenas. God shut the door. Look at this last little part of verse 16. Huge implications. All those entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. God shut the door of the ark. This would have been somewhat of a relief to Noah, as his logbook would have been overflowing. Did we get everything? Did we get it all? What about that one last tiny little... It's done. Put yourself in Noah's shoes as that door slams shut. And the Lord sets them in and seals that door so that it won't leak. God is the one that shut the door. They couldn't have gone on out the outside there and put the pitch around the door and done all that. The Lord slammed it shut and sealed it in. God shut the door. Now, if you pause this story and you jump forward and you consider salvation and Jesus and you consider the cross, the wood, and Jesus is the ark, and that by grace God has chosen and the message has gone out, and through faith those who have responded have entered his ark, and the Lord closes the door and seals with the Spirit, all that the Father has given will come. I will lose not one. So much happening in a tiny detail. God shut the door. Delivered from the wrath of God by providential care and design. God shut the door. Let's move on now. In verse 10, the tension builds. We'll jump back up. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. So you're sitting here for 7 days. The door is closed. And you're thinking, this is like early boarding on Southwest Airlines. Do you really want to get on early? I always ask, why are we in a line waiting to be the first? This is a 3.5 hour flight. I don't want to be on this thing any longer than I have to. Early boarding, 1 week. They're on this boat. Who knows what is all happening? But we do know that there were 7 days of waiting. 7 days of waiting. One of the reasons I think is possible that the Lord was displaying judgment is going to come now. I am going to give you 7 additional days. All you out there who have seen the spectacle, seen the miracle of me loading all my animals up, and those I have put in the ark and closed the door, 7 days. 1 more week to repent. The God of patience, the God of mercy, the God of grace displays even more patience. 120 years plus 7 days now have passed. What clue do we have as to what things were like out there in the world as the ark sat ready, sealed by God, prepared for his judgment? What were the people doing? This is what they were doing, Jesus says. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were clueless, hard-hearted, mocking, laughing. This is a fool. Look at this fool sitting in this big barn, supposed to float, loaded full of animals. The stench, I can smell it from here. Look at this fool. Let's keep living life like normal. We'll just do our thing. Eventually he'll come out. 7 days later, they were destroyed. They were destroyed. Let's consider this. Verse 11 and verse 12. The rain falls and the waters rise. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. A question here, why the detail? Look at the logging here of detail. 600th year of Noah's life, second month, 17th day. Oh, on that day it happened as the Lord called out. Why the detail? we need to realize and remember this is real history. This is just not the Epic of Gilgamesh. This is not some fairy tale story to tell our kids. This is real history with real people, real dates that took place, and the Bible logs it to the day. To the day. It's an amazing event. We can take these dates, run them back through Genesis 5, and find the exact number of years from Adam's creation to the judgment of the flood. 1,665 years. That's an amazing thing. Real history. The fountains of the deep, the windows of the heavens. The Lord brought rain. Rain would have been very uncommon. This would have not been the normal experience of the atmosphere of the earth. There was an upper layer of thick moisture that kept and allowed for long life and tremendous growth, and plant vegetation flourished under this. The heavens above were cut as with a knife. The water above and below, deep, massive caverns of water under the earth's crust. Volcanic activity and all kinds of seismic shifting would have plowed this water straight up through the surface, and the Lord dumped the windows and the rain fell from the heavens. This was no gentle Whatcom County rain. The water fell and the water rose. Question in Noah's mind as he sees rain, maybe for the first time. And it begins to pour off the roof. And then you feel the earth shift and move, and massive volcanic activity, seismic shifting, huge tsunamis, all kinds of stuff happening. The question is, I hope we sealed this thing up. Will it float? Lord, hold us together. Hold us together. And once we do begin to float, what are we going to run into? There's no rudder. We have no control. Protect us. Provide for us. Keep us afloat. Well, the barn did float, but the world did not. The flood continued 40 days on earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, an important detail. It rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He, that is God, blotted out everything that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. When you add up the period of time they were in the ark, it's well up over a year that they floated in this barn. The world is destroyed. One thing we do not have on display with the little people, Noah's Ark, is the horrific event of 9 billion plus people drowning at the hand of the wrath of God. I imagine if you're in the ark and it begins to rain, oh, that's curious, it's never done that. And then the fountains break forth and the rain doesn't stop, it keeps going. At some point, there would have been people running for high ground. There would have been people clamoring to get over to this floating ark, apparently. Maybe they saw it, they heard about it. Lots of people would have come to it, pounded on the side, let us in, let us in. Open the door. Who closed the door? Who sealed the door? You can't open the door that God closes. The sovereign God has made his decision. There is no going back at this point. Judgment has fallen. These people are doomed. The sounds of God's wrath. A very sobering thought. There are those who cannot fathom a God who would do this. How can that God be popular to our culture comes the questions. God's not interested in popularity. He's not interested in being some kind of rock star. He's interested in being God. And he's interested in truth. And his holiness requires obedience. And his wrath will be satisfied. All flesh that moved on the earth died. All flesh died. Carnage on a global scale. Only Noah and those who remained with him on the ark survived. Think of how sobering that reality would be. There's 9 billion, that's more people on the planet than right now, and you're walking around, and then all of a sudden you have this reality set in that it's just us. That's all that's left. It's only us, right here. I can't imagine how grieved Noah would have been. God of wrath. It's not popular in a lot of pulpits nowadays to talk about this. I don't find pleasure in talking about this. I much more delight in talking about the God of mercy. But my friends, God is a God of wrath. He's a God of wrath. And while he destroyed all of these people and all of these animals, he resurfaced the earth. He slid the plates all around. The continental drift theory, yeah, I believe that that happened under the water as the Lord massively changed the layout of his earth. And then as those flood waters receded, the Alps were formed. The Grand Canyon was dug out. The Cascade Mountains rose up. Volcanic activity. All kinds of things were taking place in this flood. God of power on display. He kept only 8 people alive. God is a God of wrath. Thank goodness for chapter 8. Just like in Romans, when you read the book of Romans, you read in chapter 7, and you're just dying for chapter 8. We just have to peek in one verse on chapter 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God remembered Noah. These two words, but God, they show up in a lot of different places in the Bible. God remembered Noah. We too, like Noah, live in a generation that's crooked. We too, like Noah, own the fact of our own sin and can only by grace through faith enter into a relationship with God. This is what the scriptures say. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. Like the rest of mankind. Here's our words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from what? The wrath of God. The wrath of God. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many powerful. Not many of you were noble of birth. But God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, we are in Christ Jesus. Noah did not get off the ark boasting in his own goodness. He boasted in the God who saved him, who preserved his life all the way through the mighty display of his wrath. God is a God of wrath, but he is also a God of mercy. This is the best part. The best part. The heart of God delights in mercy, not in wrath. Response this morning, just two things. The story of Noah and the ark and the flood and the judgment and wrath of God taken out upon all of humanity, a global flood, this story should call us to a response today. It should equip us and challenge us to think about our day. The scriptures anticipate a day of wrath that is coming. There is another day of wrath. It's not going to be water that destroys the earth. It's going to be fire. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So when you hear people predicting the end of the world and they pick a date, you can guarantee they're wrong. As were the days of Noah, so it will be and the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be the coming of the Son of Man. There's a day that's coming where the wrath of God will be unleashed. Peter writes this, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Oh, judgment? Yeah, are you one of those lunatics that stands on the corner, judgment is coming? Is that what that is? Because I look around and everything is the same as it was hundreds of years ago, so what's the big deal? You see that? There's no judge. There's no judgment. There's no hell. They deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. It's never rained. What are you talking about? It doesn't rain. What do you mean flood? You're crazy. You're building a floating barn. Are you nuts? By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now, people have this response about hellfire and brimstone as if somehow it's not in the Bible. Okay, now there's a difference. We don't want to overstate the point, but my friends, there will be a day of hellfire and brimstone. And if you're not speaking it to your friends and neighbors, they will go on as in the days of Noah when the flood came. Let's not overreact in our cultural time to throw out hellfire and brimstone, because it's right here. It's in the Word. And if we love people, we've got to address it. Holy, 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 just like we sang, is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. When they say He's going to come, they speak of His what? Holiness. Holiness. That is the same root attribute that stirs His wrath when He looks upon sin. There is a day of judgment coming. We need to be aware and prepare. MacArthur said it this way, take judgment seriously and you will take grace and salvation seriously. You take judgment lightly and you ask then the question, saved from what? Jesus is just a great guy, a good moral teacher. He's a great role model. We should try to be like Him. And whoever else, that's not Jesus. Jesus came to live and die, to to pay for your sins in such a way that you could load up on the ark of Jesus and escape the wrath of God that's going to come. Number two, Jesus is the ark of rescue. He's the ark of rescue. The ark is a type of Christ given to us in the Old Testament that calls out the work that would come. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Wrath will be taken for sin by God. The question is, will the wrath of God fall upon His Son Jesus on your behalf? Or will it fall upon you in fire forever? There's only two options. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most powerful, the most pointed, the most loud and clear display of both the wrath of God and the mercy of God. If you ever doubt the wrath of God, just look again at the cross. If you doubt the mercy of God, look at the cross. Perfect coming together of God's attributes, the gift of life, the gift of repentance and joy and salvation and grace, and at the same time, the pouring out of divine wrath. Sin will be punished. Just stare at the cross and you see them both. Only He can rescue. Only He can save. God has made a way in the waves of wrath that are planned to come for all of the sin that has been stored up. He has made a way. Do you know the way? Has Jesus paid for your wrath on the cross? Have you come by faith to Him, to trust Him as your Savior? Are you in the ark with the door closed by God, sealed with the Spirit, waiting for His return, waiting for the day? Are you ready for His return? That is my prayer for you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, these topics are tough to address. They speak of who You are. The very essence of Your godness is on display. You're a holy and righteous God, perfect in all Your ways, which means You require perfection and holiness, and we understand we are not that. We fall so short. We have a sin problem that we cannot solve on our own. We fall short, Lord, and we are rightly standing condemned before You in our own sin and fallen state. We thank You for being not just the God of justice, but the God of grace, and for giving us a way, for providing the perfect sacrifice, the sinless gift of Your Son Jesus. As we walk through this week, impress upon us again the weight of our own sin, the gift of Jesus, who took upon Himself our sin and paid for it in full, drinking the full cup of Your wrath as He took the cross and died, and then conquering our own death, our hell, our sin, and the resurrection on the third day. So much to be grateful for, Lord, so much to sing. We thank You for being the God of wrath, but also the God of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.